So the question this morning that we're considering is kind of personal, I understand that, but our relationship is such that I may ask this. And here's the question: where are you looking for yourself? Let's pray together. Gracious God, our choir lifted up an anthem this morning, God's right hand and holy arm through the power of the Holy Spirit and raised Jesus from the dead, is now present with us and within us and as close to us as the breath that we breathe. And we pray that by that Holy Spirit's power, you would open our hearts and minds as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that each of us would hear with joy what you would say to us this day. May it be to you a great glory and to us as your children a great joy. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and as I read, I invite you to listen for God's word to you. It's written: since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. May God add his blessings to the hearing and to the heeding of his holy word. Amen. I reckon it was in the 60s, maybe early 60s. I hope I was still a twinkle in my parents' eyes. But a guy named Alan Funt evidently started out in radio. And as he built his resume and his career began to progress, he got into television. And he started this TV show. You've seen it. It's called Candid Camera. And Candid Camera was a simple idea, but because Alan understood the simplicity and the entertainment and sometimes tragedy of filming people just simply being people. And he always had a plant, at least one or several, actors that would be just show up out of nowhere, and the next thing you know, people being people would do what people do. And one episode was amazing because he had an actor who was walking down a crowded street, and he was just walking along, and people all around. All of a sudden, he stopped, and he just began to look. And he was looking and looking and looking, and people noticed him looking, and they stopped. And they were looking. And the next thing you know, he was desperately searching on a sidewalk in New York, and he's just looking for something. And these people are on their hands and knees looking desperately for something. And 5 minutes into it, he stands up and leaves. And these people are desperately searching and looking. He didn't bother them to tell her what they were looking for. And nobody even looked up or bothered to ask. They were searching for who knows what. And the camera stopped before they quit searching. So the humor of people being people is absolutely amazing. And I love watching people. But it can also be tragic. And so here's Paul in the city of Colossae writing to the Colossian church to a people who are crawling on their hands and knees desperately looking for something they have no idea what they're looking for. And here's Paul on his hands and knees crawling around with them and saying, you know, I can help you with that. I can identify where you need to be looking for yourself and in whom you need to be looking for yourself. So here's the question. Where are you looking for yourself? I mean, it's a great image, isn't it? The church, if you think about it, if we're in prayer, crawling around on the posture of our hands and knees, and we're desperately seeking something, this early church had no idea what. But brothers and sisters, you and I know exactly where and in whom. So here's Paul saying to a group of seekers, desperately looking, Be very careful, because the voices of the world are loud and they demand your attention. And we are easily distracted, and we are neurotic in our anxiety. And we walk around most of the time in a coma of grace, and we wake up and it's Tuesday morning wondering where Sunday and Monday went. We have to be careful about where we look for ourselves and in whom. Paul gives us three guide words that I want to share this morning, because he's crystal clear that as we crawl around on our hands and knees, desperately seeking in a posture of prayer, we need to be looking in the right place and in the right person. Did you catch it? If then you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, the place, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, the person, in God. Cutting to the chase, we're wasting time. We're wasting valuable time, and I was reminded this week from breath to breath how fragile life can be. So, not an Alan Funt candid camera episode this morning, but a powerful reminder to the people of God that we're in a posture of prayer on our hands and knees, and we know more clearly than we ever have where we're looking and in whom we're looking as we answer the question, where are we looking for ourselves? The first guide word is to seek. To seek. It's not a one and done seeking. I've got my insurance. I said yes to Jesus. I'm one and done. It's like a tenacious, disciplined seeking and searching. It's crawling around on our hands and knees, absolutely focused, because we're certain where and in whom we need to be answering the question, where are we looking for ourselves? It's like a marathon. Gosh, I hate that word. We got guys on Tuesday morning. They don't brag. But I get so tired of hearing, well, I did a half marathon. Let's see, 13 point. What? The language makes me want to go to therapy. And I'm just not built for a marathon, y'all. Have you noticed? I mean, I'm short and stocky underneath my dress. My muscles are just short and explosive. Now, in a 100-yard dash, I'm game. But we were talking in the car yesterday. I had gotten it out of my mind, reconciled it. And my darling son says, gee, Dad, you know, what is the difference between a sprint and a marathon? And I almost wrecked the car. I thought, why'd you say that word? Because I don't know about you, but me, I'm not built for a marathon. I'm amazing in the first 100 yards. But there's 26.1 more miles to go. We have to train differently. We have to understand that we need to pace ourselves, and we're given years on this earth, and so often, because we're like Pavlov's dog, you stick your card in and you get your money. You walk in the grocery store and you get what you want. It's an instant gratification. And Paul is saying, no, the life of faith, dude, paraphrase, it's a marathon, dog. You can sprint if you want to, but you have to train differently. You got to think differently as you run this life of faith. You're going to be crawling around in that prayerful posture for a number of years. A friend of ours years ago, Harold Morris, went to prison, did something wrong, got jacked, went to prison, did his time, came out a new man. He wrote a book called Twice Pardoned. He said he felt compelled to hike the Appalachian Trail, through hike it, from Georgia all the way to Mount Katahdin in Maine. And he said it was the most amazing thing. He never hiked in his life, didn't even have a backpack, couldn't spell backpack, didn't even have any idea where the trail was, but God was compelling him to go on this through hike, and so he did. He trained a little while, and he went on. And as I was talking to him, he said, it was the strangest thing. I'd be worn out at the end of every day, and just before I would fall asleep, I'd be so content, and I would wake up in the morning with this discontent. But because as pretty as that leg of the Appalachian Trail was, there was more trail in front of me, and I had to change my whole mindset. I had to think about it differently, or I was going to burn out. I had extra batteries, a tape recorder. I was carrying all this stuff. He said it just wouldn't work. And Paul is inviting us to seek the first guide word, to understand that we're not in a sprint. Are y'all feeling me? And somebody said, thank God we're not in a sprint, but we are in a marathon, and we have to think differently. We have to be tenacious in our seeking, in our crawling, in our posture of prayer. The second guide word that Paul gives to us this morning is thinking. Our faith is a thinking faith. Hallelujah. Paul couldn't come in with just kind of words off the wall. He had to be centered and grounded in exactly what he was speaking about to make a point. John Wesley said, we think and let think. It's amazing how diverse thinking can come together in the power of the Holy Spirit and be unified in an unstoppable power called the church, is it not? It's an amazing thing to think that our church is a thinking church. I saw on the Facebook, I was coveting, I'm just getting that out there. I was coveting, it was on the Citadel Parents Facebook page. It was a Citadel sport coat. And it was custom made. It was $1,200. A little rich for my taste. But I noticed that custom made sport coat. It had this light blue inside, you know, Berber lining type thing. And then the outside was the registered Citadel kilt pattern material. You can't just run by it. It's registered with the Citadel. And I zoomed in. I was so proud of myself. Not only did I get to Facebook, I zoomed in. My daughter wasn't even in the house. I'm coming of age. And I zoomed in and I thought, oh my gosh, that's not some simple pattern. When you zoom in, you see all these different colors of yarn woven together into a specific pattern. And it would fit you like a custom-made coat, because it is. And that's exactly what Cameron was telling our little ones this morning. And that's what Paul is saying to us. We're a thinking faith. Wait a minute. We're a thinking faith, but we have to think differently and properly. Paul said there's certain things that we put off in the old nature. You with me? We won't read the litany because it might leave out where we are today. So you supply the material. But Paul said it's like a custom-made Citadel sport coat. Just take it off. Take it off. And put on a new one. A custom-made, custom fit. In the new nature that is Jesus Christ. Whoa. We have to think differently, don't we? Here's the way we think sometimes as Christian, Sam included. I'm the king of these folks. Here's the way we think. It's like the brownie diet. Are you? No? Krispy Kreme? But whatever. Somebody's going to give me, I'm with you. Yeah. And we go 30 days. 30 days. There are donuts in the house. We don't even think about it. We're stout. We're strong. Haven't touched one. 31st day, there's nobody around, and there's not that many left. I mean, what's 7 donuts? You can't even get the taste in your mouth with 7, and you slam them. I mean, if you break one in and get it in a straight line, you can just kind of push it down your throat. You don't even have to chew it. Y'all are just not feeling me here. And for 30 days, in that 31st day, and nobody's around, and there's only 7, and you break it and push it. And what do you think? Gee, I'm a failure. This one fail has made me a failure. And we give 30 days away to a momentary fail. How many times in our life of faith do we think that? We've done so well, not in our own power, but doing what God's empowered us and created us and journeying with us to do for so long, and then one fall, we're ready to label ourselves a failure. And Paul is saying, no. That's the exception kind of thinking, because we have to think differently as believers. You with me? And we have to work at it. So the norm of thinking is for 30 days we've done well. Why? Because in our moments of weakness, we've trusted the power of God through us, and God has enabled us to overcome and persevere and be shaped more fully in the image of the one whom we adore. You with me? That's the norm. The exception of discipline seeking is when we fail. It doesn't make us a failure. We simply fail. And God lifts us up, and we go right back into the, what? I'm not going to say it anymore. The marathon. And finally, the last guide word that Paul gives us is to live Christ. To live Christ. I personally think the world could care less at some point what we say, because oftentimes the very next thing we do undoes what we say. But I think the world is desperately interested in how we are, who we are. I think the world wants to hear us say we are believers and followers of Christ, and God loves them without opening our face hole. They just simply watch how we live our lives, and they understand that God loves them, and God is loving them through us and through the Holy Spirit. You with me? But we have to constantly seek that tenaciously disciplined way. We have to constantly think different, because we ain't, I told you, ain't a word. So we have to constantly think, because we're going to be human first and revert right back to our old way of thinking if we're not disciplined about it. You with me? But to live Christ. So let me ask you this. What does the world look like? What does Jesus look like in you out there? So amazing question, isn't it? I mean, that we are the presence and person of Christ incarnate in a world that, I don't care what they say, they're wrong, that still desperately needs to hear and see the good news of Jesus Christ spoken and lived. Can you imagine Paul and them reading this letter? Are you kidding me? Who is this cat, Paul? He's lost his mind. No. Actually, he's in his right mind. And he's inviting us on board. David Hap Hudson. Have you ever been around somebody that was just so optimistic and joyous and so filled with the Spirit you just wanted to just grate your nerves, because they just always they just ooze grace and joy, and it's not fake and phony, it's just this deep-seated peace. David Hap Hudson. Why Hap? Because he was just happy all the time. And finally I grabbed him one day. He was my trainer for 2 years in baseball, and I pulled him aside one day and I said, "Man, let me ask you something, dude. Why are you not nervous and afraid of the things that everybody else is nervous and afraid of, me included?" And he said, "Why would I be? That Christ has conquered them all." With this certainty, I left thinking, I think this guy's telling the truth. And he would sit with multi-million-dollar athletes. I saw him do it one after another. And then he spoke with me. But multi-million-dollar athletes, and the first thing he'd say, he'd come over and he'd say, "How you doing? I'm Hap Hudson. You can call me Hap." He said, "Man, I'm going to tell you what. Now, this rehab's going to be tough. Rotators are hard to overcome, but I can tell you this. If you're willing to work hard, I know a doctor whose ability is able to heal anything and anyone. And I hope at some point that I can introduce you to him." He had him just like that. I didn't have the heart to tell Hap, my dear friend, still is, that he was not a trainer. He was masquerading as a trainer, but he was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to head to your pulpit tomorrow, and that's what I'm talking about. You're going to head into your mission field and your ministry, and oftentimes we weigh it against someone who's doing something so much more profound than arriving early and making coffee for somebody, or erasing the text and pulling the car over as you pass the house and knocking on the front door after 7 months of them coming up in your spirit, stepping into teaching a Sunday school class, leading a Bible study, joining a Bible study, being a part of a small group, singing in the choir, being a liturgist on Sunday morning. You pick and you choose, but I do know this. The world is asking us, what does Jesus look like in your skin? And we have to be careful. Because where we seek and in whom we seek will determine the way our person and lives answer the question. Personal question for Sam first, and then for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Where are you looking for yourself? In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.